Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is my sidekick, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hello, Jeremy.
You are like Robin to me.
So that makes you Batman?
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay.
Not that I'm a big fan.
Just checking.
Or maybe we could be equals and I can be Captain America and you can be Iron Man.
But doesn't that mean I'm dead?
Well, we're both kind of dead.
Well, this is true.
You know, the multiverse has been opened, so anything's possible now.
And this is why I pay as little attention as possible.
How do I always get you onto that topic?
I don't know, but somehow you do.
Anyway, we're not here to talk about Marvel, but the subject that we're going to discuss today is a sensitive one, in our culture especially, and we want to handle it carefully and wisely and lovingly as much as we can. So there's a couple things I'd like to say at the outset. Number one, we believe that all people are created in the image of God and are of equal worth and value in the eyes of God. Whether it's an infant in the womb or an elderly person under the care of hospice, we believe that all people are of dignity and worth and value. No matter who they are and no matter how they identify. And then second, we also believe that every human being on earth is a sinner in the eyes of God. And that has an impact on the way we understand the world and everything in it and how we look at things. So everyone is a sinner, from the most righteous person, humanly speaking, righteous person you can think of, to the most horrible person you can think of. We're all sinners in the eyes of God and in need of redemption through Christ. And no one will be saved apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we want to view everybody equally. We're of equal dignity and worth, but we're all equally sinners in the eyes of God in need of the redemption that only Christ provides. Another thing I would say is that it's in our culture today, the thought is that words can be violence. We think that's garbage. We think violence is violence. Words, while they can definitely hurt, and I'm not trying to mitigate against the harm they can cause. But I think the idea that words can be violence suppresses discussion of different ideas and things like that. We do, as I've already said, we do believe in treating people with value and dignity and worth, and so we try to speak well of people because of that and try to be sensitive to issues or struggles they're having. So we hopefully grace seasoned with salt will guide our conversation today.
Yes, that is our hope, that we speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth nonetheless.
Right.
So let's start with a little bit of a history. So if we would travel back in time to the early 60s, you begin to see the rise of secularism in varying forms. Especially what you begin to see is you begin to see the rise of the question of identity being answered with a sexual answer. That fundamentally a person's identity is found in their sexuality, that's how the question is answered. And then as we traverse through time to the present, that question has produced differing answers, whether it's radical feminism, whether it's gay and lesbian identities, all the way up to now, where now we deal with it at a head with when it comes to transgender identity. But just briefly, just to understand that that is the fundamental question that the population is seeking to answer. So innate in us is a question of identity, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But that question has been answered in different ways throughout time. And what the culture in which we find ourselves primarily answers that question as that I am a sexual being, and that is how I see my identity.
And even if they don't view it through a sexual lens, their identity comes from within, not from outside.
Right.
So who they are is about what they are on the inside, not what's been given. So, you know, what I said at the beginning about all people being created in the image of God and all people being sinners in the eyes of God, that is a given, something that's outside and objectively true of every individual who's ever lived. So that's an objective reality outside of everyone. But the focus today, even people who aren't part of the sexual identity groups would view who they truly are as the person they are in the inside. And so it's all associated with their desires and wants and all those kinds of things. So it's broader than just sexuality, but the sexual revolution beginning in the 60s, continuing until now, has especially been about our sexual identity and our sex, our gender, our who we have sex with defines everything about who we are.
Right. And then just to build on what Jeremy was talking about, because we find our identity inside of us, which is then by definition a subjective fact, the simple fact remains that if all of us have a subjective view of truth, so in other words, my experience, whatever my personal experience is, dictates what I see as true, what I see as right, then just logically then, there is no absolute standard of truth, because how can I legitimately say that my standard is better than your standard? I can say it, but it doesn't make it true, because then each of us has this subjective standard of truth that, and we all operate on our own standard and our own experiences, and no one experience is any better than any other experience. And so succinctly, that's how we kind of find ourselves in the mess we find ourselves in, which is why it is so vitally important that we understand that the truth is objective. It comes from outside of ourselves. It's fundamentally found in Jesus, and Jesus reveals that truth in his word, and that's the way that I can understand the world. But if I choose to reject that and I fall into subjective standards of truth, then anything goes, because how can I question or challenge anything? The only thing that holds anything back is social mores or social rules, and over time those erode, and we can look back and see how those mores erode over time, because even now if you've been around longer, you can see how much the world's changed. Another way to understand this is how often people say, oh, in the good old days there was more morality. Well, it wasn't that there was more morality, it's just the morality looked differently. And so, but that's what happens when you have a subjective standard as opposed to an objective, which is why, again, it's so vitally important that we hold to Scripture. The one other caveat is, this is also why it's so important for Christians to legitimately hold to an objective standard. This isn't non-Christians have a subjective standard and Christians have an objective. We have to make the conscious decision to hold to the objective standard of truth, to hold to Scripture, to hold to Jesus, and hold to his word. Because if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll create an experience that has the Bible mingled with it and mixed, but it's still a subjective standard. It's still my experience. And all you have to do is listen to some of the previous podcasts we talked about and understand how that looks and how it appears and how it demonstrates itself. So anything else on this in the introduction we need to talk about, Jeremy?
Not that I'm aware of. I think you covered it well. Maybe we can talk a little bit about what a Christian identity looks like.
Yeah.
I've already given two pieces that identity that fit for everyone. But I think there's probably some specific things we could say about a Christian identity.
Yeah. So I think that's where we'll head next. But just as an aside, if you're interested in this history, then a book you can read is Carl Truman's The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's
not for the faint of heart.
It's not for the faint of heart. It's what we like to call big boy reading. I mean, it's deep, it's heady, but it is a good history of how we got to where we're at presently. So that would be a resource if it's something that interests you. So with that aside, now let's talk about Christian identity. So Jeremy already mentioned two pieces of a Christian identity. Piece one is that we are made in the image of God. The second piece is that we are innate sinners. We are born in sin. So who we are is a sinner. Sin is both who we are and what we do. It's not one or the other. It's not like I'm born okay and then I commit sins. No, I'm a sinner from conception. David says that clearly in Psalm 51. We understand these two facts. So let's start, dig a little bit deeper into made in the image of God, and then we'll continue on with what makes a legitimate Christian identity. So there's a couple points that I want to throw in on the image of God, and then Jeremy can add what he would like to add as well. The first thing for us to understand about being made in the image of God is that we're made in God's image. It's God's the one who does the action. God creates. If you take the time and you look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God says, let us make man in our image. God's the one who performs the action. Why is that important? It means that there's a God, because God came before us, so God sets the rules. God created us in his image to reflect him, but he sets the rules. I tell this story when I'm talking to teenagers all the time. It's simply like this. Since God made us, we're made in God's image. God sets the rules. That means God knows how we work. So if Jeremy made me a sailboat, and then I took it, and instead of using it as a sailboat, I used it as a paperweight, Jeremy has the right to tell me, quit using it as a paperweight. I didn't make it to be a paperweight. Why? Because Jeremy made it. He's the designer. He's the owner. He created it. He knows how it works. Well, I'm made in God's image. God made me. God knows how I work. So therefore, I don't have the right to tell God, well, I don't care how you made me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do.
I would also add to that, what you said is true, but I think we also need to add that God is good.
Right.
Because, yes, he's a creator. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. All those things are true. But if he was evil, yeah, then you wouldn't want to listen to him. But he's good.
Right. And
embracing this reality is beneficial. Identifying as being in the image of God is a great benefit. It should lead to treating others with dignity and value and worth. It should get rid of discrimination, sexism, and all those kind of things that we have problems with when we understand that we're created in the image of God. So God is good, and he intends it for our benefit that we're created in his image.
Right, which is a good, very good point to add on. The one other piece, just because we're talking about primarily sexual identity questions in the context of talking about Christian identity, is simply to say, it says in Genesis 1, he created them male and female, he created them. So in other words, it's clear from Scripture, God created two binary genders. I know for most of us, this is not anything shocking, but it's important for us to reiterate that from Scripture, because quickly that is eroding in the general culture as we look at what experience says. So what else would you, anything else you want to add about image of God before we move on?
No, I do have some things to say about everybody being a sinner, though.
Okay, so this next piece we'll talk about is everyone's a sinner. So Jeremy, what do we need to remember how everyone being a sinner fits into our identity?
So the fact that we're sinners doesn't just mean that we sin, but we're born sinful. We're born with a bent away from God, not towards God. So the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The only one that ever lived who has truly been good is Jesus Christ. So we all fall short of that standard, not just in the things that we do, but in who we are, we fall short of the standard. So every aspect of our humanity has been corrupted by sin. Our body, our soul have been corrupted by sin. All of our faculties, our reason, our affections, which are our desires, our love, and probably emotions can be thrown into that, and our will, choosing what we do and what we don't do, have all been impacted. Our conscience has been messed up as well. So we don't think right, we don't desire right, and we don't choose right, because we're sinners. And not only that, but another way of speaking about it is that we're disordered. And to be disordered means things aren't in the right order. Classically speaking, reason was supposed to be the chief of the faculties, and we were to be guided by our reason so that we would think the right thoughts and make the right choices based on choosing the right thought or knowing the right way to go. But because of the fall of man and because we're all sinners, that order has been messed up so that now our affections, our desires, our wants, and our emotions lead us rather than our reason. And so we rationalize things to do them the way we want, and then we choose based on our affections, not on what's right and wrong based on reason. So we're disordered in our minds too. So we're all messed up, completely messed up. Now, we're not as bad as we could be, but we're all completely messed up. And we've all been impacted by the fall in our thinking. So it obviously shows the new way of thinking with a huge emphasis on following what's on the inside is a recipe for disaster. Whether it's just in general or whether it's in regards to sexual identity and things like that, it's a disaster and will lead to bad things. But that all comes from being fallen sinners. And so we're the beautiful creation of God, but we've been messed up, marred beyond recognition almost. And we have to hold both these things together. And sometimes that gets difficult.
That it does.
So when I think of a Christian identity, though, it has to do with Christ and who we are in Jesus Christ. So, and that of course has to do with what Jesus did. Jesus died for sinners. And he's working to renew us into the image of God because that image has been messed up, marred. So we're, on the one hand, as Christians, our sins are forgiven and we have a new standing in the eyes of God. But on the other, we're still in a process of being reshaped into the image of God that has been marred and messed up by sin. So Christians aren't people who, I know there's a silly bumper sticker that says something to this effect, but Christians aren't perfect, and it really is antithetical to Christianity to think that you're perfect. There's a process of growing in Christianity, so we're both We have a status before God as being forgiven sinners, righteous before God, but it's still being worked out in our lives. So we're at the same, we're at one in the same time, sinners and saints. But a lot of times, we more often than not, we look like sinners rather than saints.
Yeah, I think that's important for us to realize that the only thing that separates a Christian from an unbeliever is the fact that the Christian's sins have been paid for by Jesus. That fundamentally, I am still a sinner. And so that fact should give me, should create in me a humility to not judge myself as somehow better or greater than anyone else, because if it wasn't for God's miraculous grace and mercy upon my life, I would be in the same condition as those people who I meet who don't know Jesus, which should cause me ultimately to proclaim Jesus to them. But that's a
right. That's because, it's because you didn't earn that forgiveness.
Right.
You didn't earn that righteousness. Jesus earned that forgiveness and righteousness. You are utterly dependent on Him. And so that should create humility within you to know that there but for the grace of God go I. And but unfortunately, there are Christian theologies that imply or outright teach that we earn our salvation. And so that, of course, would lead to a lot of pride. Of course, they think, you know, Jesus helped them out a little bit, but in the main part, they did the work. And that is very detrimental to the cause of evangelizing people who are hostile to Christianity, because you're, even if you don't say it implicitly, you're saying you're better than them because you figured it out. But when we're utterly and totally relying on the grace of God in Christ, we're not saying that we're better than you because we figured it out. We were saved by the matchless grace of Jesus Christ, and anyone who repents and believes in Him can also be saved in the same way as sinners like us.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that I would completely agree with what you just said and how vitally important it is to remember that, and how Satan and our sinful self tries to challenge us on that fact and to cause us to think that somehow we're better or we're more superior, and how the damage that does both to ourselves and to our witness.
Right. So that leads into the other thing we want to discuss today is how are we supposed to evangelize those who identify with their sexual preferences they're born one gender and view themselves as another gender. So we need to discuss that a little bit. And I think this discussion, although we're setting the stage for identity and things like that, I think this discussion really paves the way, because what we're talking about is humility.
Correct. So as we seek to interact with people who find their identity in their sexuality, I was reading a book by Vaughn Roberts, and he makes the comment. He says, most people usually approach this question with either one of two words. Either they say yay, or they say yuck. And the reality is that we can't say yay, because to say yay is to affirm sin. And we should not affirm sin. And to view myself in any way that God, who made me, hasn't viewed me, is morally wrong and sin. So I can't say that. But at the same time, I shouldn't say yuck either, because ultimately, each person makes their own individual choice. But that choice is influenced by a varying numbers of factors, which honestly we don't have time to talk about on this podcast. But just to say it succinctly, lots of people who make those choices, making those choices because they think that's the choice they're supposed to make.
Well, and the one of the other problems with saying yuck, well, there's two, I think. Number one, it's unloving. Number two, I don't think it really understands the struggle that person is going through to respond that way.
Correct.
It's a visceral reaction.
Right.
And in one sense, I can understand that visceral reaction. But this leads into another key, I think, is that we need to listen. Because to love someone means that we listen to what they have to say.
Right.
And you really can't help anyone if you don't understand their trials and struggles that they've gone through in dealing with these issues. Because it's not just the society that is oppressing people who identify in this way. It's not just society that's doing it, but their own conscience is troubling them as well. So there's a lot of turmoil, no doubt, going on. And it's helpful to see that. The other issue with the yuck, I think, is that it's another way of not being very humble.
Right.
To think that somehow they're worse than you are. God looks at our sin and and says worse than yuck to the sins that we commit. So we need to remember that we're still sinners in the process of sanctification, being worked on. It keeps us humble.
Very much so. Just to reiterate your first point that you were talking about, probably one of the most important counseling principles that has stuck with me is I don't have to accept that which someone does, but I better understand it. So I don't have to affirm their wrong choice, but I have to understand how they got there. And to understand it, that requires me to be humble. It requires me to listen. It requires me not to judge. It goes back to a verse in Proverbs which says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame to him. And I think especially in a lot of these issues, we tend to have these ideas in our heads and we just throw out the answers that we think we know what's going on before we ever listen to the situation. And we don't see these individuals as individuals, we see them as a nebulous factor of social decay, and right. That's not the way we should view it. So,
right, because they're people created in the image of God, and who they have value and worth.
Exactly.
So we don't want to look at them as they're just evidence of the moral decay that's going on around us and how bad our world is.
Right.
That is not looking at them in the way that they were created.
Yeah,
don't do that.
Yeah, definitely don't do that. So then, Jeremy, as we continue down this road, what were some practical pieces of advice we can give people to help them communicate and talk to people who find their identity and their sexuality?
I think there are two things. Number one, and this goes with all evangelistic encounters, God is sovereign. He works when and where he pleases. You don't have to do everything. Explain the gospel as much as you possibly can, but you don't have to get it all out. God is sovereign. At the same time, I don't want to discourage urgency because we have no promise of tomorrow. But I think we Christians tend to the urgent for good reasons, but that can be overwhelming to someone who needs to think through things, especially when it's major life issues. So I think we have to be patient and trust God to use our gospel efforts for his glory and the good of those to whom we're being a witness. And then the second thing is, I think from my discussions with people in this category, this isn't just them either. They think Christianity means be a nice person and you get to go to heaven. And sometimes that's because that's the way Christianity is presented, and sometimes it's just a misunderstanding. So they think, you know, if you're gay, you got to be straight. If you're transgender, you got to go back to your cisgender. And if you do that, everything's okay with you and God, and there's no problem. And I've heard that idea enough from people that there's either we're not communicating clearly the gospel, or we're communicating the wrong gospel. Because the gospel isn't become straight and you'll go to heaven. The gospel is recognize your sinfulness and your need for Jesus Christ, cling to him, and you will be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Now, of course, being a Christian implies that there's going to be some changes in our lives, no matter who you are, because you're bowing to the lordship of Christ in coming to Christ. But so we have to somehow get over this communication problem. And I think one of the ways to do that is to set aside for the moment their sexual identities and deal with the fact that they're worse sinners than they think. And eventually you'll have to talk about the sexual identity questions, obviously, because that's a major part of their identity, and all of our identity needs to be bowed to the lordship of Christ. But I have seen this so many times that they just don't understand. They think this is their only problem. This is the only thing keeping them out of heaven, keeping them from going to church, keeping them from being a good Christian. It's not their only problem. They're more sinful than they even realize. So what I would say is, you know how Ray Comfort, not right. Ron, don't right. get excited.
Right.
Ray Comfort deals with people through preaching the gospel. Now, I think he does it in a rather, or preaching the law. He does it in a rather formulaic way that I don't care for. But what he's doing is a good idea. And so he'll ask people if they think they're a good person. And invariably, everybody says yes. Everybody thinks they're a good person. Unless you're a Christian, then you know you aren't. But invariably, they think they're a good person. So he asks them four or five questions based on the Ten Commandments and asks them, you know, have they ever lusted for anyone in their heart? Have they ever used the Lord's name as a curse word? Anyways, have you ever told a lie? Even a little white lie is what he says. And he does that so these people will see that that's only four or five of the Ten Commandments, and they've broken all of them. So that he can show them, then he'll ask them, so what do you, if you died right now and stood before God, would you be able to say, let me into heaven because I'm a good person? And the people, most of the time, answer no, because they've just called themselves liars, blasphemers of God, and adulterers. So they don't. They will then say they're not good people. So I think this is a good way, not necessarily using the formulaic way that Ray Comfort does it, but helping sinners to see that they're sinners, and that they're more sinful than they even realize they are. So I think that's one good way of trying to get at that. And again, you don't have to have all this conversation in one day. You should also be involved with a lot of listening and listening to any feedback or criticism or anything like that. But I think the point is, first of all, that you have to show them that they're more sinful than they even imagine they are. And then we're probably ready to talk about the big issues that they think are the only issue. But I think you have to do that groundwork to get them in the position to see that it's not just a matter of if I become straight, then everything will be okay.
Yeah, I think that is very, very good, which is
why... lots of straight people are going to hell.
Correct, which is why, honestly, one of the things as you think through it is, like Jeremy said, you have to talk about it eventually, but you don't have to make it the first thing. And so you doing what Jeremy just said would be very important. The other piece I add on to this with the little limited time we have left is this. You will find some people who are more militant, who are more hardened in their belief in their identity. But by and large, the majority of people you meet are there because they don't know where else they're supposed to be, and they're lost, they're confused.
Yeah.
And so if we can get over that visceral yuck reaction, and we can demonstrate care and concern and love, because it goes back to where we started this conversation, we're all made in the image of God, which means we all have inherent value and worth, and we can show that to them, then you produce an environment in which now you can have the conversation Jeremy was just talking about, and they're going to be more receptive to listen, because they generally know that you aren't about trying to quote unquote convert them, but you genuinely care and have concern for their life and for who they are. And so the posture that you approach somebody with and how you interact with them is so vitally important to this conversation, but any evangelism opportunity, just how we present the gospel. Because are we winsome? Are we caring? Are we concerning? Or are we more militant and strident and do this, or in Jeremy and my background vernacular, either get saved or you're going to burn, 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 which bluntly does no one any good, because and the other piece is this: I'm converting no one through argument. It's just not going to happen. So if I think I'm going to argue someone into the kingdom, then I would might as well just forget it and take my head and beat it against the wall, because it will accomplish exactly the same thing.
And I think the bottom line of what we are saying, if you want to put it simply, is William Carey's method of being a missionary: pray, befriend people, and tell them about Jesus when you can. That's really the heart of what we're getting at. Pray, make friends with people, and tell them about Jesus when you can.
Exactly. And so hopefully this gives you some footing to continue the process of thinking through identity questions and issues. There's much more that we can and probably will talk about in upcoming episodes. But just as we close, just remember that we are all made in the image of God, which means we have inherent value and worth. We are all sinners. We are born in sin. We all commit sin because we are sinners. But Jesus, in his good, kind mercy, has provided us a way to repent of that sin by trusting in him. And that is the message that all the world needs to hear. And so we should do all that we can to present that identity and how we live and how we communicate to every person we meet, because ultimately that is the solution to whatever problem ails anyone. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, please look at our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, rate, and subscribe to this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.